for today. We're going to pick back up with the second half or part two of Works of the Flesh. And last time we finished discussing the works of the flesh and ended with enmity. Galatians 5 and verse 20, and we will be going back and forth to Galatians and looking at the works of the flesh. But in verse 20, as we go through, we see idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. And so the word here, enmity, is also translated hatred. And as we mentioned in the last message, and you may recall Romans 8, verse 7, where it says the carnal mind. Now, carnal is that word that Paul uses to describe carnality, the human nature of a man, flesh or fleshly. So Romans 8, 7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity is one of the works of the flesh, and it means hatred. So the carnal mind or the fleshly human mind is in hatred against God. And we ask ourselves, do you think that your mind could ever be in hatred towards God? Romans 8, 7 says it does. And that natural carnal fleshly mind is in that position until a change occurs within the mind. We read in part one, we'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. We covered this in part one, describing what's going to happen in the last days. We know that we know also that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And it lists some of the attitudes and the things that are present in the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce and despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The attitudes at the end of the age are examples of what we've been going through and what we're studying as works of the flesh. Now, back in Galatians chapter 5, the next word and the next work of the flesh that we're going to go through is what the King James says, variance. New King James says, contentions. Other translations may have it as quarreling. So, variance, contentions, or quarreling. This particular work is often expressed in strife or discord. It comes from the desire for attention. Usually strife between individuals and disputes are caused because one feels slighted or doesn't get the attention that they feel they deserve. But it comes from a desire for attention, and that the particular word gives that angle. It is a compulsion to prove that we are right or to prove somebody else is wrong. In general, it involves putting others down. When we think of strife and discord, when it comes to that point, this particular word carries the connotation of putting somebody else down, ridiculing them, and sometimes we even see that in disputes with individuals within the church. This actually happened to me. I have not been exempt from this over the years. When I was ordained a deacon, we had somebody who was very disapproving of that, but was, when he traveled and went to various congregations, he was spreading vicious rumors and telling lies about me and trying to make me look bad because I was in the position of being ordained as a deacon. Problem was, it was in an area that I grew up from the time I was 11, and they knew me and my family very, very well, and the things that he was saying, they came to me and they said, I hope you know he's spreading lies about you. We know you. You grew up here. We know that these things were not true. And so it kind of backfired on him. But this is what this particular word, strife or discord, stirring up things between individuals and trying to prove that an individual is right or prove, well, this other person is wrong. And that hasn't been the first time or the only time that that's happened in my life. But as I was preparing this, that's one of the things that popped up in my head. Philippians 1 tells us, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. There were individuals at that time in Philippians 1, verses 15 and 16, where it says they preached Christ out of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Some preach Jesus Christ or preach the message of Christ, but they do it out of contention, or what the word means, selfish ambition. They do it as a way to promote themselves. Albert Barnes' commentary says, what was the ground of this envy and strife that Paul was talking about? The apostle does not mention, but it would seem, however, that even in Rome, there was a party which was jealous of the influence of Paul. Paul came in, of course, some of the Gentiles were like, he's a god. He speaks with such power. They were jealous of his influence, and which supposed that it was a good opportunity to diminish his influence and strengthen their own cause, and so they began to put him down. And that was strife and discord, or selfish ambition. They were trying to put themselves above him. There are sometimes contentions, even among Christians today, and even among Sabbatarians and those within the church, contentions arise. But this is a work of the flesh. Today, some like to argue about smaller, unimportant things. And often it's speculations, and they will argue and go back and forth. And sometimes, because of self-ambition, they will try to state their point, state their ground, to the point where it starts causing confrontation. But it's often speculation and something that they want to discuss. They want to debate. But it's those things that, since it is smaller and important things, and Scripture will point that out, it is things that, well, there's not really an answer to it, so maybe it is, maybe it's not, and so they will stand their ground. But it's not just that this is my belief, this is what I want to think, it's I have to convince you that what I'm doing and what I'm saying is right. So some argue and debate what cannot be proved, but it makes them feel superior in knowledge. Because if you can't challenge them, or if you say, well, Scripture doesn't state that, no, but I do, how do you argue with that? makes it difficult to prove them wrong when they're unwilling to accept that Scripture doesn't talk about particular things. What they teach often does not exist. So one is arguing with a person who's convinced themselves that they're right in their own mind. That's one of those things where you say, okay, I want to remove myself. You can't argue with this individual. There's an old quote that says, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So if you try to convince the individual, nope, you're wrong, because here's what Scripture says. If he doesn't believe it and he's convicted of his own teaching, then it's going to be hard to convince him. You may convince him against his will, but he still has the same opinion. So sometimes in those situations, and as we go through the remaining portion of the works of the flesh, we will see that they intermingle, they are tied to one another. And there are descriptions of what we need to do. Israel wasn't the only hard-headed or stiff-necked individuals. We have had those throughout the ages. Let's go to Titus. Paul began to teach Timothy and Titus and giving them instructions on how to deal with particular situations. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. It tells us, avoid foolish questions. Now, you know, you probably heard the phrase, oh, there's no such thing as a dumb question. Well, he says here, avoid foolish questions. He said there are foolish questions. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. Avoid those things when people come up with their own ideas and are contentious. They want to stir things up. So he says, avoid contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and in vain. He said the arguing and bickering about particular things, especially if they're going to stir up contention, is done in vain. All right, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to move forward with the next work of the flesh. And again, like as I mentioned, a lot of these tie in one with the other. The next work of the flesh is emulations, or New King James says jealousies, or you might have a translation that says envy. This work of the flesh expresses itself in feelings of resentment. Jealousies, envy, you resent what somebody else has. It can be a resentment towards what somebody else is, the position they're in, or what somebody else has that we want. That can include position. Oh, this person's in a position, and I want to be in that position. So it becomes resentment and jealousy. You may be resentful or jealous or envious of their reward, something that happened to them, something good. Now, God tells us we mourn with those who are mourning, and we rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Some people get angry at those who are rejoicing, because they feel, I'm shorted, I should be the one rejoicing. Sometimes it's over title. Sometimes, as I mentioned, it's over ordination. Oh, I'm so upset that this person's being ordained. It should have been me, and that has happened. But jealousy, which is this emulations or envy, jealousy springs from the fleshly desire for self-attention. Above all other interest, or interest in others, it's about self. Sometimes presents itself in the lack of acceptance. Sometimes people look at an individual and they say, well, they're humble. They try to pull back in the back scenes, and sometimes they're pulled back because they feel like I'm not being accepted. I'm not being given recognition. But it presents itself in a lack of acceptance. Man instead wants what somebody else has, whether it's a job, a talent, a responsibility, even blessings. I've seen people that were being blessed, and people were jealous and envious, going, why are they being blessed? They shouldn't be blessed. They're not living life right. And again, that type of attitude is wrong, and we find ourselves pursuing it. And as it happens, it continues on, and then limits are removed, and it begins to grow. Proverbs 14, verse 30. I want to turn to this particular proverb. There are so many things in Scripture that describe the physiological aspects of things. The way a person's mind or how they think or what they're thinking affects their health. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. A sound heart or a sound mind is the life of the flesh. When you have a sound mind or self-control and the ability to move forward with a sound heart or sound mind, it's life to the flesh. But envy, this particular work of the flesh, envy is the rottenness of the bones. It has been proved to actually cause physical damage to the bones. When you have envy, when you have jealousy, just like other problems that individuals have of depression, various mental difficulties or trials that they're going through, it can cause physical damage within the body. University of Rochester Medical Center says, when somebody gets a raise or a special perk, you can say congratulations and mean it. Or you can fume inside and think, that really should have been me. I worked in sales for 20 years, and so many times that happened, where somebody got promoted or somebody won Salesman of the Year, and an individual every single year got upset and mad and began to perk because he said, that should have been me. Well, it would have been if he had more sales. It was based on the number of sales, so it's like, well, it didn't cut it. Feelings of resentment at another's good fortune have been around for a long time, and these feelings commonly take two forms. Envy, This happens when someone has a thing or a benefit that you want for yourself. For example, a bigger office, larger paycheck, or special privilege. And the second is jealousy. This happens when you desire a relationship. For example, you might feel jealous if your supervisor and coworker are lunch buddies and you're left behind. Oh, it should be me going out with the boss. Again, people get into this attitude, and it's a work of the flesh that can begin to grow. The article goes on, but when envy and jealousy get out of control, they can be very damaging to people and organizations. Plotting to get even, that's when it begins to get deeper and deeper. It's like sin, when it says, first sin appears as a thought, then a lust, then it takes root and begins to become something that is physically done. So they plot to get even with somebody who just got a new title. For example, probably, or if you get upset with somebody that's just got a new title, it probably won't change the situation. But you could make your life in the office very unpleasant for you and everyone else if you start plotting and causing problems, and it works against your long-term goals. Then you're overlooked multiple times because, like, okay, I can't promote this guy. He's got an attitude. And every time you're not promoted, his attitude grows. In the same way, someone who decided to get back at the organization by coming in late or doing less effective job, and we probably know individuals like that, well, if they're not going to promote me, I'm not going to work as hard. And then the boss goes, he's not working as hard. I'm not going to promote him. I'm not going to continue to move him forward. So it says in the same way, someone who decided to get back at an organization by coming in late or doing less effective job, that would then probably find it harder to get a promotion in the future. This is interesting. It says envy and jealousy add to the stress and anger and are closely tied to several illnesses. Now again, this is from University of Rochester Medical Center. So it is tied to several illnesses. Anger has been shown to be a risk factor for heart disease. Also, long-term stress harms the immune system and has been linked to some forms of cancer. Proverbs says, envy is rottenness to the bones. Albert Barnes states, the contrast with this is the envy which eats like a consuming disease into the very bones and marrow of a man's moral life. But it's not just in his moral life, it's also in his physical life. Matthew Henry commentary states, the foregoing verse showed how much our reputation, much of our health, depends on the good government of our passions. Yeah, ourselves governing our passions. So it says, and the preserving of the temper of the mind. A healing spirit made up of love and meekness, a hearty, friendly, cheerful disposition is the life of the flesh. It contributes to the good constitution of the body. People grow fat with good humor. But then a fretful, envious, discontented spirit in its own punishment, it consumes the flesh, preys upon the animal spirits, and makes the countenance pale and is the rottenness of the bones. Those that see prosperity in others and are grieved, let them gnash their teeth and melt away. Taken from Psalm 112, verse 10. So we go back to Galatians. We'll pick back up and continue in these particular works. Galatians 5 and verse 20. The next work of the flesh is outbursts of wrath, or as King James puts it, just as wrath. Vine's Expositor Dictionary says this is hot anger. It's not just outburst of wrath. Somebody gets mad and you say something. This is hot anger. And it follows jealousy. When jealousy is allowed to smolder in the heart, it then breaks out into hot anger. And that's why we're saying about some of these works of the flesh, one builds up to the point it starts leading into others. So after becoming jealous or envious, it can work into the smoldering of the heart and break out in hot anger or outburst of wrath. It can be a bad temper, a violent anger, or raging resentment. This is where we see the old saying, and we probably heard this, I don't get mad, I get even. People who you've offended me, and I'm not just going to let it go. I'm going to get even. We have to learn to control anger. We have to learn to find what triggers it. I want to read from Veteran Affairs. This is what they claim, that different events and situations trigger anger for different people. Different people are affected by different things. There are things I've seen people get angry about, and it's like, well, that's not a big deal. And other things people get angry about, and it's like, wow, that, you know, I agree. I would get upset about that. And somebody else says, well, no, that's not anything to get angry about. It affects different people in different ways. In general, most people are more easily irritated if they are already hungry, annoyed, lonely, or tired. And when you are already feeling that way, it doesn't take much to trigger anger. So if we find ourselves getting angry, we say, okay, what is it that has led me to this, and kind of prepped the ground for being angry? Looking at a particular website, it's called Creducation, Credited Education, creducation.net. What emotion is behind anger? If you want to know where anger comes from and you want to learn and study yourself, where does anger come from? A primary feeling is what is felt immediately before we feel anger. We almost always feel something else first before we get angry. So if you can track that pattern and say, okay, what emotion did I have before I got angry? We might first feel afraid, attacked, offended, disrespected, forced, trapped, or pressured. You know, you might feel afraid and, well, I'm going to respond in anger. Or if you feel disrespected, instead of going, okay, I'm going to walk away, it can respond in anger. So what is it that led to particular anger? If any of these feelings are intense enough, we think of the emotion and we move into anger. So we have to be aware of the triggers. And not just of outburst of wrath or hot anger, but be aware of all of the works of the flesh and what causes and what leads to one or the other. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 3. Proverbs 27 and verse 3. A stone is heavy. That's no brilliant statement, but a stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Tells us that there's an issue because wrath is heavier than both stones and sand. But who is able to stand before envy? Matthew Henry commentary states of this, these two verses show the intolerable mischief, one, of ungoverned passion. Now, one of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is self-control, the ability to control the self, the ability to govern passions. So this is about ungoverned passions, the wrath of a fool, who, when he is provoked, cares not for what he says and does. You know, you may even have somebody standing there going, be careful what you say. Well, I don't care what anybody hears or what I say. Well, again, the wrath of a fool will provoke and not care for what they're saying. It is more grievous than a great stone or a load of sand. It lies heavily upon an individual. Those who have no command over their passions think even or have no control over their passions, do themselves even sink under the load of these emotions. The wrath of a fool lies heavy upon those who are enraged in it, and to whom is his fury? He will be in danger of doing some kind of mischief. It is therefore our wisdom not to give provocation to a fool, but if he be in a passion, get out of his way. Doesn't say argue with him. Sit there and debate something with him or stir it up. It's just get out of his way. Secondly, it says of rooted malice, which is as much worse than the former as coals of juniper are worse than a fire of thorns. Wrath, it is true, is cruel and does many barbarous things, and anger is outrageous. But a secret enmity, now we learn what enmity is, it's a hatred, a secret hatred at a person or one another, and at envy at his prosperity, and a desire for revenge for some kind of injury or affront are even more mischievous. One may avoid a sudden heat, as David escaped Saul's javelin, but when it grows, as Saul did, it settles into envy, and there is no standing before it. It will pursue, it will overtake, and he that grieves at the good of another will be striving to do an individual hurt and will keep his anger forever. So anger and jealousy will drag a person down, and it will eventually take over a person, even spiritually, unless they get control of it. And so all of these things, as we go through the works of the flesh, it's a matter of knowing exactly what it is and what's being discussed, but the ability to get control of it, to get a handle on it, or to be able to recognize it even as it's beginning. I've often shared a quote of mine. It's one of my favorite quotes, and it's on bitterness, which is what's being discussed here. Somebody who's jealous, somebody who's envious, somebody who wants to get back at another individual. And bitterness includes envy and jealousy. But the quote is, bitterness towards someone is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You drink the poison and it's just eating you alive, and the other person's like, I didn't even know you were upset with me. Sometimes that's happened where they're like, I didn't even know I offended you. And this person's just eating themselves with jealousy, envy, wrath. Again, bitterness towards someone is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Going back to Galatians, the next particular work of the flesh is strife. Now, some of these we look at and we say, well, that's very similar to the one we just came through, or one word is very similar to the other. But Paul, when he goes through and he lists the works of the flesh, he's listing those things because there is a difference. There's slight variations. Strife, and as the New King James Version says, selfish ambitions. It can also mean factions. Thayer's dictionary definition is electioneering or intriguing for office. Apparently in the New Testament, a courting distinction, a desire to put oneself forward. Have we heard any of that in the news in the last year and a half? Somebody who's electioneering or intriguing for office, putting themselves forward, they want themselves to be promoted. We're in a very political year, and that's exactly what people do. And not only, here's what I can do for you, it's here's what they promised, or here's where they failed, and here's where they did wrong. They put others down, and it is a selfish ambition to make themselves look good. So it is to put oneself forward, but it is a partisan and fractious spirit. So Paul talks about this behavior, and in 2 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. I'm not going to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21. New King James, it says, "For I fear lest when I come that I shall not find you such as I wish." He said, my fear is I'm going to come and you're not going to be in the position I was hoping you would be in. "And that I shall find, or that I shall be found by you as you do not wish, that I'm not doing what you're thinking I should be doing. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions." It's interesting, he goes through the same works of the flesh that he talks about in Galatians. But he says, "Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, and selfish ambitions," or King James Version says, "strifes," which is what we're looking at, "backbiting, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and you shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness that they have practiced." He said, I'm worried that you're not going to repent and change, and that you're going to have these attitudes that are building up and growing. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know that was in 2 Corinthians, but we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes." Now remember, that word carnal is either translated carnal, fleshly, or of the flesh. He said, "I can't speak to you as being spiritual, but I have to speak to you as being of the flesh, fleshly, having works of the flesh." He says, now, these are what we're covering, the works of the flesh. He said, "I fed you with milk." He is being very bold in speaking to the congregation. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it." He said, "I couldn't give you more spiritual things because you couldn't handle it." And he said, "Even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal." He said, when you are in a spirit of carnality, or if you're still producing those works of the flesh, it's hard to take in spiritual things. He said, "You're still not able, for you are carnal," or fleshly. "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So he says there's divisions, strife, as this word self-ambitions. He said, where those things are, you're being carnal, you're being fleshly. The word strife here in this particular verse 3 means contentions or disputes. So he said, there's envy and contentions, there's disputes among you, and you're being carnal. And it comes from a base word meaning self-seeking. Adam Clark commentary states, "There is among you envying and strife and divisions. There are three things here worthy of note. These people were wrong in their thought, their word, and their deed." When you're looking at envying, strife, and divisions, thought, word, and deed. He says, envying refers to the state of their souls. They had an inward grudging and dissatisfaction towards each other. They have what I want. Or they're doing something that I want to do. So they had envy, and that's in their thoughts. Most of the time, we don't see envy unless it's displayed and is becoming an action. We see individuals, and we wouldn't know that inside they're going, "Oh, I wish I had what everybody here has. Everybody has more than me. Everybody has what I want." No, he says that is the thought. Then he says, strife or contention refers to their words. Strife isn't just something where somebody goes, "Oh, it looks like you're struggling with strife and contention." If it's just you, unless you were back in Pasadena where we were and you see somebody on the street yelling and arguing with the air, strife and contentions are in words. It's what you say, what comes from the mouth. It is in continually disputing and contending whose party was the best, each endeavoring to prove that he and his party were the only ones in the right. We've seen that many times. Thirdly, divisions, and it refers to conduct. They could not agree, and they contended till they separated from each other and rent the church of Christ. Thus, the envying and grudging led to strife, evil speaking, and this led to divisions and fixed parties. This is where we see the works of the flesh moving one toward another. It's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, where it says sin leading to more sin. If you lie, it usually requires a lie to cover it up. If you commit adultery, it requires lies to get you protected from getting caught, even though God says there's nothing done that will not be made plain or revealed. But sin leading to more sin. And so works of the flesh, one leads to another. The jealousy and envy leading to wrath and so forth. Dictionary definitions from Oxford Languages describing strife: angry or bitter disagreement over fundamental issues and conflict. Fundamental and basic disputes have been a fuel for many arguments and issues between people, even within a church. over something so fundamental. We saw a lot of that during COVID. To mask or not to mask? That's the question. People got sides. They divided. They said, I have reasons for why I won't wear a mask or why I shouldn't have to. And you got others saying, you have to wear a mask and you're not loving if you don't. And there were disputes. And there were disputes leading to divisions. To come to church or not, to get vaccinated or not. Again, these were issues, and they were fundamental or basic issues, but they caused divisions between people. In some individuals' minds, they became major issues. But was it worth disputes and strife and bitterness, contentions leading to division? People often strive to put others down or make themselves look better. Well, if you don't wear this, then it's because you don't have faith. Or if you wear it, you don't have faith. Again, it's to put others down and make themselves look better. And again, that's associated with pride. It goes back to, I am better than you. Even within the church, and for some, huge matters get stirred up sometimes of even who's in charge. After the split from Worldwide Church of God many years ago, there were people who said, no one will ever tell me what to do again. And I thought, really? This is what Paul said. Well, I'd like to bring you spiritual things, but you can't even handle the milk. You can't even get through the understanding of where we stand and that God appoints individuals that are going to instruct you. Did people really become so important in their own eyes that they thought, well, I'm above that now. No one's ever going to instruct me. Nobody's ever going to tell me what I don't want to hear. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. We'll go back again. Galatians 5. And in verse 20, we read of the word dissensions. There are seditions. You'll see that in King James Version or in the New King James, dissensions. Vine's Expository Dictionary says, it's a standing apart, a dissension, an insurrection. The word literally means to divide or to split in two ways. So we see jealousy, we see envy, we see outbursts of wrath, and we see divisions, one leading to the next. It's a word that describes disunion or division. Now, there are times that division has had to happen, but God gives instruction of what is to be done. It's finding somebody who supports you. You go out and say, well, I'm going to keep looking for a church that believes exactly like I believe. And I've seen people go from church to church to church. Well, they have part of it and they have part of it, but nobody believes exactly like I believe. Well, they're trying to find something that supports themselves. Or somebody who supports what you believe. Oh, you believe just like me. Then let's get together. Let's start expanding. Let's get other people to follow us. It's a work of the flesh that deals with dissensions or separating people, dividing people into groups or factions. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. Some have said in the past, well, there's separations in the church or there's problems within a congregation. That shouldn't be. No, it shouldn't. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 18, first of all, when you came together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. He said, I can understand why. He says, there must also be factions among you. He said, there's going to be separations among you. And why? He says, that those who are proved may be recognized among you. Just as an individual who's doing something wrong stands out, and God tells us how to deal with it, he said, sometimes there are separations and divisions to stand, to show those who are approved, those who are recognized as doing, this is what's right, I'm going to stand up for it. Seditions or dissensions is what causes church splits, causes problems. And it's a matter of people gathering a following for themselves. By dividing up the people of God, Satan is simply using the ploy of divide and conquer. If I can get people separated, if I can cause divisions between individuals, I can just keep driving wedges until people are no longer together. And some fall right into his hands. So what does Paul tell us in Romans 16 and verse 17? Let's go back. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. From time to time, individuals and situations have to be recognized and dealt with. And so in verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." So he says, note those. King James Version says, mark those. There are situations within the church that we ask a person not to come back. You know, what we call put out of the church. Then there is where they are disfellowshipped. Until they repent, they're asked not to come back to church and not to be with God's people. After disfellowshipment, there's marking. Now, that usually occurs when somebody is continuing to cause division or trying to cause division. That's what it's talking about here. Note those or mark those. It means direct one's attention to or point them out, meaning we're not to fellowship with that individual. You're pointing them out as an individual who causes division. So if somebody's causing division and trying to gain a following, Paul says, avoid them. Be removed from them. Albert Barnes adds, observe attentively. When it says mark them, observe attentively, cautiously, and faithfully. He goes on to quote Philippians 3:17, be on your guard against them and ascertain who are the real causes of divisions that spring up and avoid them. You know, like we saw earlier in contentions, if somebody is angry or somebody's wrath is building up, you don't go, okay, I'm going head to head with this guy. I'm going to take him down. I'm going to get into a struggle with him. No, he says, avoid them. If they're causing divisions, if they're causing problems, we are to avoid them. But he explains why. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So he said, we have to avoid getting into these confrontations. They're serving themselves. They're not serving Jesus Christ. It's all about them. Now, in reading Philippians or quoting Philippians with Albert Barnes, I want to read Philippians 3, verses 15 through 18. I'm not going to turn there, but I'll read this and you can mark it as a reference in your notes. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, those who are ready for spiritual food, have this mind, and if anything that you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we are already have attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. It goes back to the early church. They were of one mind, one thought, one accord. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have for us a pattern. So point out those who are walking in the right way. Now, Mr. Franks talked about that, recognizing those who have, because of their service to the church over the years, recognize the service that they've done. Point out those who are walking in the right direction. So you're not marking them saying, don't come to church because you're doing the right thing. It's, okay, this person is setting a right example. This is good for everyone to follow. So join in following my example and note those or take special attention of those who so walk in that same direction. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you, as I've told you often, and now I tell you even in weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He said there are individuals who, because of this contentious spirit, because of having the works of the flesh within their lives, they're enemies. When a person tries to gain a following, what normally comes next as part of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse 20 is heresies. Galatians 5 and verse 20, we see heresies. It's the last one of the verse. In verse 20, the word heresies, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it denotes a choosing, that which is chosen and hence is an opinion, especially of a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth. This is my opinion, and I'm taking it over truth because my opinion is more important. And it leads to division and the formulation of sects, S-E-C-T-S. So heresies leads to division. It leads to separations. Such erroneous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preference or the prospect of advantage. Either this is what I believe and this is the direction I want to go, or for prospect of advantage, I want to be in charge. I want people to follow me. And it leads to ruin. It's not about what we want or what you want. It is about what God wants. And sometimes people say, well, I know what God wants and I'm going to move forward with this. What is heresy? Do we really understand what heresy is? And we need to. We need to know. Merriam-Webster defines heresy as an opinion or doctrine contrary to church dogma. The second description is dissent or deviation from the dominant theory or opinion or practice. It's moving away from what is being taught. Vocabulary.com says heresy is a belief that doesn't agree with the official tenets of a particular religion. Something that disagrees with what's being taught. One thing that I have appreciated over the years is how the church says, here's what we're teaching and here's all the scriptures that you can go to. Look it up yourself. This is what scripture says. Now, yet people still, well, scripture says that, but this scripture in this certain commentary or this scripture, if you read it in a different version, says this, and this is where I built my idea, where they built their heresy, something that is not in agreement with the official tenets or what was taught. Years ago, I heard another definition, and this is one that has stuck with me over the years. Heresy is teaching what has not been taught. If it's going against what is lined out as a particular part of a religion, you're going with what has not been taught, something that's different. And usually heresy is something new, something, well, nobody's ever taught that before. Why are you teaching that? Because I've been revealed, and it's just to me, or it's just to our group that we have this special information. Teaching what has not been taught. Where do we get teaching? Where do we get doctrine? And the word doctrine just simply means teaching. Where do we get our teachings? Let's go to Titus chapter 1. And we'll see what Paul said to Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, holding fast to the faithful word, well, that's scripture, as he has been taught. These are qualifications of an elder. And he says, an elder has to be somebody who's holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught. If you hold fast to what's been taught and you go back and you're able to prove it from what's in Scripture and what has been taught through Scripture, it's easier to recognize heresy because you go, wait a minute, that's not what was taught, or that's not what is being said in the Scripture. That he may be able by sound doctrine, sound teaching, as I said, going back and looking it up and proving through Scripture, oh yeah, Scripture doesn't say that. For there are many insubordinate, which means there's many that are unruly, who subvert whole household, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And again, that's what heresy is. It's to teach something that's not there or something that's different, and it's usually to have gain, to get people to follow them. I have a different doctrine. Nobody else is teaching this doctrine. That's my main driving force. That's my main thing because I'm the only one that does this, and everybody needs to follow me because I have the single doctrine. But it's usually of things that are not proven through Scripture, and they're not sound doctrine. Verse 11, or verse 10 rather, there are many unruly talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. So he says, if somebody's teaching heresy or trying to convince, and we've had that happen even in Los Angeles over the years, where somebody says the church is teaching the wrong things, this is what we need to be listening to. This is what we need to believe. It says their mouths need to be stopped. And we have individuals who at the time said, if you don't agree with what the church is teaching, you need to find a different place to go. And I fully agree with that. That's what we need to do, is their mouths need to be stopped. Who subvert whole households, teaching things what they should not for the sake of this dishonest gain. Today we have televangelists who twist the scriptures. And some of it is not just a twisting of the scriptures. They don't even use scripture. They just said the Bible says. And they go on to come up with their own teachings. It is usually for trying to gain a following or gain money. They have fake healings. Yeah, they do these healings so people, oh, they're impressed and they're doing something that is deceivious to get a following. They speak sweet things that people want to hear. In the churches of God, some people do the same thing. If you leave my organization, you're going to burn in the lake of fire. Or, we are the only ones who have the truth of God, and no one else is in the true church. And so either you're with us as part of the true church, or you're not in the true church at all. Or we have special knowledge and no one else has it. And you go, well, where did you get it? It's not in Scripture. It was divinely revealed to us. Oh, well, 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is given to us and is everything that we need. So this revelation of something that's not in Scripture and not a expansion or understanding of Scripture, it is their own thing. Again, we see these descriptions of individuals who become heretical. It's teaching what has not been taught. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. It says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. There are ignorant disputes. You probably found yourself in a dispute and you go, oh, this is ridiculous. I'm not even going to waste the time. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So it is going to stir up anger or hot anger. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach and patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If somebody's in opposition to what has typically been taught or has been taught through the years or taught through centuries, correct those who are in opposition. If God will perhaps grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that there may be, or that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It's that individuals that get off on this idea that I've got something that is needs to be taught, but they're in opposition, he says, they've been captured already. And we need to ask that God would bring them to their senses and that they can come to repentance. To be caught up in a heresy or caught up in heresy, it's not just that you're teaching it, but if you're caught up in listening to heresy, he said that you're caught in the snares of the devil. Sometimes people cling to heresy to justify leaving the truth. I was reading about descriptions by commentaries, but also online, of why people leave churches. And sometimes it says people cling to heresy because they wanted to leave the church anyway, and then they cling to something that, oh, this is what I believe, this is why I'm leaving the church, and then usually they just drift off and they don't go anywhere after that. Sometimes they are caught up to appear convicted of something. Peter warns us, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. It says that there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. This is a warning of what's going to happen in the end days, that people will bring secretly destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. As many will follow, and many, it says, will follow the destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So we're warned not to be deceived. He says, be aware, don't be deceived. And Paul mentions that in multiple books. But heresy is going to draw people away. It says they will bring destructive heresies. Sometimes heresy is because of new truth. Oh, I've got something new nobody's ever heard. Sometimes heresy is special knowledge. I've been granted special knowledge and nobody else has it. As I mentioned, some say, well, I have divine revelation. That's where I have this special knowledge, and that's why nobody else knows about it, is because it was, I've had people say, it was told to me in a dream. Okay, wow. And you're going to follow that and go with it, even though you can't find any backing with sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's go back again. I know we're going back and forth in a couple of these passages, but 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He said there's a time coming when people will hear sound doctrine and they're going, nope, I don't want it. That's not what I want to hear. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Thayer's Bible Dictionary says of itching ears. Now, there's a wife's tale that when your ears get hot, that means somebody's talking about you. This is not what it's talking about with itching ears. Itching ears here, according to Thayer's, is desiring of hearing something pleasant. I want to hear things that are pleasing. I want to go where I hear what I want to hear. That's why much of the world says, oh, I don't want to go there. They teach repentance. They tell me I have to change. They tell me I have to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit committing adultery. And I want to be able to do what I want. I want somewhere where they say, you don't have to do anything. You're already forgiven of everything. You just live your life as you want and come as you are. For some, it is you don't have to repent or keep the law. For others, it is the itching ears of hearing about a detailed wedding supper that you can't find in the Scripture. For some, they itch to hear what they refer to as prophecy, but in most cases, it's not worth the words or the voice it's coming from. They want to hear exciting things. And often people want to hear what they call exciting things because they're no longer motivated by truth. It says that they turn to fables. This comes from a word that means, in which we get myths. They turn to myths. They turn to things that are made up. The word actually means to falsehoods. So individuals get caught up and they have itching ears to hear things because it's just falsehoods and they feel better. It's just hearing stories. When we went to Greece after the feast, our driver, and he was our historian, telling us all about the different areas that we were traveling to, talked about all the myths that are involved in all these places and where the teachings came from, where the ideas came from. And he talked about all these myths and how those myths are so important to keep alive. And I'm like, well, it's nice to know where they came from, but no, to keep them alive, to give somebody hope in false information or falsehoods is wrong. It's a work of the flesh that we have to be on guard for. In fact, Ephesians 4:14 says that we are henceforth no more children, being tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are winds of doctrine that are often heresy, things that have not been taught, things that are not scriptural, that people get so caught up in, but it's because they're lying in wait to deceive. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 21. We're nearing the conclusion of Paul's works of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 21. The next one is envyings, or as New King James Version says, envy. Vine says, the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing the advantage of the prosperity of others and an evil sense that attaches to this word. It's jealousies over what a person has been recognized for. As I mentioned, people who get passed over for recognition, they become envious. Vines goes on to say, envy desires to deprive another of what he has and desires to have the same thing. It's not just, I want to have what they have. It's, I want what they have. I want to take that away from them because I want to be the one with that. You probably heard the saying, if I can't have it, they're not going to have it either. Or if I can't have him or her, nobody's going to have them. Next, we see murders. And like I said, you can go through and look at these particular words and go, well, I'm safe there. I've never murdered anyone. A person is capable of murder if they have murdered even within their heart and mind because of uncontrolled wrath and anger. And so many of the works of the flesh, as I mentioned, follow one another or can lead to one another. And much like the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, usually when one is produced, it starts leading to the production of another. John 8, verse 44 says, you are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So Satan was considered a murderer from the beginning. And you go, well, how could he murder the other angels? They were spirit. But he hated. He hated God. He hated the angels that were serving God. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. He speaks a lie and because he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Christ explained in Matthew that hating another person is murder. If you have hatred, you have committed murder. So when we look at the works of the flesh, it's not just, have you ever physically gone out and murdered somebody? Oh, no, I'm good there. I'm safe. No. Most of us, I hope, have never just gone out and murdered someone. Have any of us ever hated anyone or hated them without a cause? Some of us may be guilty of that. But here we see murder or hatred. 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. He said, if you hate your brother, that doesn't just mean your physical brother, but even brethren in the church, if you have hated an individual, it is murder. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow, that says something. You better be aware of hatred or the work of the flesh, hatred. Next, we see drunkenness. The word drunkenness means intoxicated or habitual intoxication. It is the reliance on anything that can produce a way of escape in the mind. So when we say intoxicated, it's not just drunkenness, and we think of drunkenness as alcohol. Oh, okay. I'm not taking any alcohol. I don't like wine. I don't like scotch. I don't like whiskey. I don't like alcohol. But there's other things that I do to clear my mind, and now it's legal. No, there are things that are intoxicating where it is a way of escape from the mind. People want to just forget, and that's why with drunkenness or intoxication, they just want to forget their problems. They want to forget their troubles. What happens with intoxication, though, is it wears off. People drink to get away from their problems and away from their trials, and when it wears off, they're like, oh yeah, real life is out there still for me to deal with. And it brings them down again. It's not wanting to face problems. It's wanting to avoid problems and issues. And it doesn't make them go away, does it? Intoxication or doing anything that frees the mind of any thoughts or guilt is a way of avoidance. Now, the opposite is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, self-control. Instead of losing control, instead of saying, I don't want control, I don't even want to think about it, God's Spirit says, no, have self-control, have restraints, have control over the mind. But people get intoxicated or drunk because they don't want to face reality. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12 says, don't keep company with a brother who is a drunkard. He said, this type of attitude and work of the flesh is something that, he said, you don't want to keep company with that because that will eventually bring you down as well. We try to help an individual, but he says, don't continue to keep company with a brother who is a drunkard. Second to the last in Galatians is revelings, or New King James Version says revelries. Vine's dictionary describes it as carousing, and like others, it accompanies and is a consequence of drunkenness. Usually drunkenness will lead to revelries or revelings. So what exactly is revelings? Scripture expresses it as orgies, carousing, sensual escape. Person gets drunk, they don't know what they're doing. Or they get drunk and do things that they normally wouldn't do. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 is speaking about the end time. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, the work of the flesh, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So it says, take heed and don't let your heart get into carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. But rather in verse 36, watch therefore. So we have to watch, be alert. Earlier we said mark, which means to look at, point out, be aware of. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that must come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. When we look at this particular sin, it is a sin that draws others in. Carousing and this type of behavior is something that involves others. It's a word that describes, in part of the definitions, a headache from drinking in excess. We call that a hangover. People who drink too much to forget, and then they have a headache from drinking in excess. It's also described as debauchery. Now, we read of pagan festivals, and it describes a lot of pagan festivals as being debaucherous or a spirit of debauchery. It gets into sensual sins, and it is because of the lack of control of the mind. Now, you may look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. We'll go back there and look at this last one. You may think, well, we've already gotten to the end. But Galatians 5 and verse 21 tells us one more. It says, and such like. It describes all these words and throws out all of these words that are a description of the works of the flesh. And it says, and such like. If you didn't think the list applied to you, if you say, well, I got through that whole list and I'm not producing any of the works of the flesh, and such like probably covers what you're doing. That covers those other works. It means anything similar to this, anything corresponding to these. English Standard Version says envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Williams Translation says, and the like. Anything that's like these. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who practice, those who do such things, those who practice the works of the flesh or anything like them, anything that you do, anything that you perform repeatedly, this word practice means, anything that you act on, anything that you practice, such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is that important. He says, if you cannot get through the works of the flesh, those who practice them, those who do it on a regular basis, people may slip and sin. I just realized I had hatred towards somebody. but they repent. But those who practice, they perform repeatedly. Those who act on those things, it's one of the flesh, works of the flesh leading to the others. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is that important to God that he says, you're not going to be in the kingdom if you can't get through these particular things. So we have looked at the works of the flesh, the works of being carnal, the works of having that human mind, which all of us have. There's plenty more to study on these particular words, and there's so much more that can be broken down out of each one. But it gives us direction. It allows us to understand, okay, it's not just talking about one word or does my actions fit into this one word. It is a description of this is leading to the other, or this means something far different than what I thought it meant. But all of it points that we have to have a change in the way we think, and we have to have a change of mind. I want to conclude in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. This goes back to the jealousies, the envies, the pride. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Oh, he should have been promoted. And you know, he's doing a great job. I wish I could do what he's doing, and I'll try harder. Esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. I want to help him as much as I can to reach what he's trying to reach. It's an opposite of the works of the flesh that we covered. He said there's a certain idea and a way of life that you need to be living. So he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. He said, it's not just a matter of try not to do bad things. It's let that mind be in you. And unless that mind is in you, as Christ says, unless you have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. That mind has to be in you so that you can recognize and remove the works of the flesh. We have to repent. We have to be changed. And we have to be transformed by God's Holy Spirit to become more like him. But even more so, to be able to create in the mind a position where now Christ can then dwell in us so that we can remove all of the works of the flesh.